We turn to the chapter which we read in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And we shall read again verses 17 and 18. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Amen. The Apostle John, as we learn in this chapter, was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And he recounts how he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That is how he received the revelation from Christ in heaven. First, he heard Christ, a great voice as of a trumpet. That is how he describes the voice of Christ that he heard at the first. And then he saw Christ. Christ in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man. And magnificent. We have a description. Clothed with a garment down to the foot. Girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And in our text, we have the response of John to what he heard and what he saw. And it was the only response that anyone could have. Hearing and seeing such things, John fell at his feet as dead. There was nothing left in him. So profound was what he heard and what he saw. So glorious that he felt himself to be nothing. And remember who John is. He's the aged apostle. He's the faithful servant of God. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And yet this is all he can do in the presence of the Holy One, even Jesus. He falls at his feet as dead. And there are others in Scripture who in the presence of the Lord have responded in a similar way. Think of the Queen of Sheba. She came all that way to visit King Solomon, an earthly king. And to behold his kingdom, an earthly kingdom. And we're told that when she saw the glory of King Solomon's reign, there was no more spirit in her. And so you have that response when someone is in the presence of someone great in this world. But perhaps she was seeing more. And certainly there are those in Scripture who sow more. In Solomon we have a type of Jesus Christ. A greater than Solomon is here. And if Solomon could inspire such a reaction on the part of the Queen of Sheba, well, to behold Christ in His glory, to apprehend something of His majesty, that must certainly produce this reaction in those who behold Him. We fall at His feet as dead, because we are in the presence of the Holy One, the living, the true God. We are in the presence of the One who is the mighty King. Our interest on this occasion is in what Christ said, and especially in the title that Christ revealed to John, His servant, and through John, to us. And the title is, I am the first and the last. If you study the chapter, you will note three titles which really amount to the same thing. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. And our interest is in the meaning of this title, the significance of it, and what it conveys to believers in particular. So let us consider Jesus Christ as the first and the last, as the Lord may help us. To begin then with this, the meaning of this title, I am the first and the last. It was what first arrested John when he had his vision. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. There is something similar in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 44 and verse 5. But especially we find this title in the New Testament and here in the book of Revelation. It is clearly a divine title, one of the I am sayings of Christ, not now in the Gospel according to John, but in the revelation which was given to John, in the lips of Christ, I am the first and the last. And in the chapter, this is the title that belongs to God, it belongs to Christ. Once again, Scripture is showing us that Jesus is more than a man. Jesus is the Son of God. He is one with the Father and with the Spirit. Nothing less than true God. We need to know that. That is always the orthodox position of the church. There was a battle for that in the history of the church. Councils met and resolved upon this truth. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and as such, the same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Spirit as the Holy Trinity. And we must never depart from that. Any church that departs from that ceases to be a true church and becomes a cult. And there are plenty of those. And they may come to your door. And they may speak of Jesus. And they may so speak of Jesus as to persuade you almost that they are Christians. But when you examine their beliefs, as you must, when you try the spirits, you find that their Jesus is very much a lesser Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. And so he is not the Jesus of the Bible. He is not the Christ of God. He is not the one who spoke to John and appeared to John in the book of Revelation. I am the first and the last. What is Christ saying here? I am the eternal. The eternal God. You know the Old Testament scriptures. You know what they teach concerning God. Well, there you find me. There I am revealed. Yet to come into the world, but with God, and I am God. The eternal. Who can comprehend that? There is a great truth to hold on to. The everlasting God. First and the last. Before all things. Giving being to everything else. God the Creator. God the upholder of that creation. God the governor of that creation. Jesus Christ is that God. No God before him, no God after him. He is the one true God. As Christ is the creator of all and the governor of all, so he is the judge of all. That is particularly relevant when you come to the book of Revelation, as you go through it, and then read the concluding chapters, you have the scene of the judgment, and the terms of the judgment, and how Jesus Christ himself will pass sentence upon all mankind. And the description is given there of those who belong to him and those who are his enemies. Those who will be admitted by him into glory and those who have no place in heaven. And we need to consider those things. And we need to ask ourselves where we stand with regard to these things. What can we say concerning the judgment? Well, Christ will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. There are his people. They're hearing the gospel. They have within them a desire for God's forgiveness. The Lord has wrought that in them. And they come to the fountain which is Christ. And they drink there. This is salvation through faith in Christ. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. How does the believer overcome? Through Christ, who himself overcame. Did he not say to the disciples, in this world ye shall have tribulation, trouble upon trouble. You'll have much to contend with. Many will oppose you. The world will hate you. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've stood against it. I've been faithful. To God who gave me this commission to come into the world and live a life to his glory. So Christ did. No fault in him. No sin. And dying on the cross, in obedience to God the Father, he brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. And he destroyed the works of the devil. But what of those who reject Christ? But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And these are all those who reject Christ, who know not the Lord. And we may be saying to ourselves, well, surely I don't fit that description. I've never done these things. I'm not like that. But did you notice the last description? All liars. Would any one of us say, I've never told a lie? An untruth? Surely we have. And surely, if we will not come to God, we will not repent of our sin, we will not close with Christ, then we are living a lie. We're living as though we could continue in this world just as we are, and somehow expect, when we leave this world, to go to a better place. That's what we are surely saying when we come to public worship. We believe that there is a God. We believe that there is a judgment. We believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell. Yet our lives are betraying that. Our lives are going against that. And we're living a lie. Let us remember these things. And let us ask ourselves where we stand with God and with Jesus Christ. The meaning of this title, the first and the last, is telling us that Jesus Christ is the eternal. He's the living God. He's the creator. And he will be our judge. And then the relevance of this title, because Christ has more to say. Verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The title is unwrapped, as it were. Explained to us. We get an understanding of its significance as it belongs to Christ. The one who is the first and the last came into our world. He became man for the redemption of his people. And fulfilling that commission he had from the Father, he lived a sinless life, he died an atoning death, and he rose again triumphant over sin and the grave and the world and Satan and all his enemies and the enemies of his people. Now he did this as man. As man. But he did it as the God-man, because he is a divine person. He has two natures, the divine and the human. He is a divine person, taking to himself our humanity, and in our humanity, obeying God and suffering because of the sins of his people. Their guilt was reckoned to him, and so he endured God's displeasure, God's righteous wrath against sin, the sin of his own people. God has life in himself and knows nothing at all of death. And what Christ is saying to John is this: I am he that liveth and became dead. Became dead. A voluntary death as man. A willing death. A loving death. Because a sacrificial death for his dear people. We need to think about that. The cross of Christ, it was not that his life was taken from him. He laid it down. He had the power to do that and the power to take it again. And that's love, you see. It has to be voluntary, the death of Christ, the suffering of Christ. Otherwise, it's not a loving action. And he loved his people. And he loved God. And so he did what he did. In obedience. It was necessary. This was the way, the only way. He could have his people with him in heaven. Because they, by nature, are all those things we read of there in the later chapter in Revelation. All those things which shut men out of heaven. That's what they are by nature, you and me. And they have to be changed. They have to be renewed. Firstly, they have to be forgiven. And their guilt removed. And then they have to be made holy. Even like himself. And we read of keys. Christ has the keys of hell and of death. This one who became dead, this one who is alive forevermore, he has these keys in his hand. What is that saying to us? It is saying that Christ is Lord over death. He's Lord over our death. Your death and my death. We can neither go to the grave before our time or overstay our welcome in this world. That is to put it straightforwardly. Man's days are appointed to him. 70 years and 10, that's the general rule. But it may be more. It may well be less. But we all have our days. And we are to consider that. And we are to apply ourselves to wisdom. And the wisdom we need is the wisdom of the Word of God, which explains to us why we die. The wages of sin is death. Do you know that? And do you lay that to your heart? Your sin means your death. Yes, you died in Adam, but you die also on account of your own sin. And the death is threefold. When Adam sinned, he died immediately in terms of his soul. his relation to God, his fellowship and friendship with God ended in that instant he sinned, and he began to die physically. There was aging, and there was frailty, there was weakness and sickness, and there was death. These things are true of us all. But there is the second death. That is eternal death. That is the death that is due to us as punishment for our sin. That is a death that we will die if we do not know Christ. If we do not know forgiveness for our sin. If we live unto ourselves and according to our own pleasures, an unbelieving existence, whatever we might say we believe concerning God, we clearly do not believe the gospel and our need of it, because we have not come to Jesus Christ. If we continue like that, we go out into eternity and shall remain like that, separated from God by our sin, dying eternally. That may seem to be almost a contradiction. Surely when you die, that is the end. Well, it's the end of physical life in this world. But remember, we have a soul. And remember that the soul exists forever. And remember that the soul is conscious in eternity. And the punishment of God is for soul and then for body, endlessly, deservedly, because of our guilt and because of the guilt of the sin of our unbelief and impenitence, even under the preaching of the gospel. We would not have Christ as Lord and Savior, as our King. We would reign ourselves. We would be our own master. We would live as we determine. Oh, how much of that spirit there is in our land today, and no thought of God whatsoever. That is a calamity, especially among the young. And all that the Lord in his mercy would return to us. We have provoked him, and he has departed from us, and he's visiting us with his chastisement and his judgment. And the need is for the church and the people of God to be humbling themselves and praying that the Lord would return and that he would heal our land. The keys of hell and of death. The state of death and the place of punishment. That is what these expressions refer to. Solemn things. Things that many will ignore, put to one side and hide from, living their lives to the full while they have their lives, as though they would have their lives forever, but it shall not be, it cannot be. 80 years and 10. That is it. Then death, then the judgment, and then heaven or hell. Christ is Lord, and Christ is Lord over the destiny of men, because he is the great judge. At the last day, he will appear on his judgment seat, his kingly judgment seat. And there will be that division which we read of in Scripture, the sheep and the goats, the one on the right hand, the other on the left. According to his mercy, Christ has the key which opens the house of heaven, opens the mansions above, opens them for his people. They shall have admittance and an abundant entrance, and they shall dwell there, and they shall be perfectly content there. For they will be with Christ. That's the prospect for the believer. A glorious one. And it's one that we should be seeking for ourselves. But Christ has another key. According to his justice, he has the key which shuts the prison of hell. The unbelieving, if they continue in their unbelief, may already in this life get some tokens of what awaits them. Those who are hardening themselves, those who perhaps have gone so far as to commit the sin for which there is no forgiveness. And that is a fearful thing. But while there is life in this world, there is hope. The gospel must be preached freely to all who will hear it. And the call of the gospel must go out. And there must be that beseeching on the part of those who preach it. Repent. Come to Christ. This man receiveth sinners. And he will give to the sinner full pardon, abundant mercy, and entrance into a heavenly mansion. But if Christ is refused, the prison awaits, and the ungodly shall go away into everlasting punishment. Let us think upon these things, and let us do more than think upon them. Let us act accordingly. And if we are conscious here this evening that we do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're still bearing our guilt, we still have the prospect of punishment, let us seek the Lord with our whole heart, praying that we might be blessed with God's forgiveness, even as we freely, fully confess our sin unto him, looking to Christ for mercy. Finally, the comfort of this title for believers. Verse 17. John falling at the feet of Christ as dead. And he, Christ, laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Fear not. We have these words so often in the Bible. God to his people under the Old Testament. Christ to his people in the New Testament. There was a wonderful occasion in John's experience when he heard these words from Christ during Christ's earthly ministry. It was the occasion of Christ's transfiguration on the Mount, when he took Peter, James, and John with him, and they beheld his glory. Not as fully as John beholds it here, but they beheld it, they glimpsed it, and it had a profound effect upon them. They were afraid. They knew themselves to be in the presence of the Almighty. Here is John at the feet of Christ, trembling perhaps, afraid. Jesus says, "Fear not." And it's, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." There's the reassurance. Christ is saying to John, through John he's saying to us, that our salvation is all of the Lord. From first to last. Our first, as it were, is in the grace of Jesus Christ. The new birth. The new life. The beginning of our walking with God. And our last is in the grace of Jesus Christ, coming to our end, perhaps experiencing doubt and the assaults of the evil one, and having a conscience regarding our sin. Am I forgiven? Is the Lord with me? Believers have had these experiences, drawing near to the end, but the Lord has been with them, and the Lord has whispered in their ear, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I will give you dying grace, grace to take you through the valley of the shadow of death, grace to take you into glory itself." As Paul wrote to the Philippians, "He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The apostle was persuaded of that with regard to the believers at Philippi. And we may be reassured here this evening, if we belong to Jesus Christ, that he will save and he will keep. He will bear us and carry us. He will strengthen us in our weakness. He will bring us to the end of our course here, and we may feel utterly inadequate in ourselves, because we are. And we may feel that we are as sinful at the end as we were at the beginning, and that sinful nature remains. But Christ says, "I am the first, and I am the last." The Lord says, "He will give grace and he will give glory in Jesus Christ." Does that not reassure you, believer? And will you not be looking more to the one who uttered these words? Will you not be seeing here in these verses the glory of your Savior, Lord of all? the mighty King, and the one who knows each and every one of his own, and their situation here, and their struggles here, and ministers to them through his word and through the preaching of the gospel to strengthen them, to hold up their goings. A comforting title for those who believe in Christ. I am the first and the last, but we must say there's no comfort in that title for the unbeliever. There's no reassurance for the unbeliever. But he continues as an unbeliever. Quite the opposite. But these words do give hope to those who are still in their sins. And the hope is this. You have no other help, no other refuge, no other way to God but Jesus Christ. And if you apply to God for his mercy, for the pardon of your sin, in the name of Christ, you shall have it. Because Jesus Christ is the first and the last. He is all the salvation of the sinner. Well, let us make sure of our interest in Christ. And if we are the Lord's, in a dark day, may we be encouraged to know that our salvation is sure. And the Lord is watching over us. And he will bring us to the end of the journey. And he will take us across the Jordan of death, and into the promised land of heaven, in all its glory and beauty, and the perfection of our relation with God, the full enjoying of God to all eternity. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. We thank thee, ever blessed God, that thy people have this word from Christ, and he has the key. The key to life eternal. And he gives the Holy Spirit to his own people to work grace in them, that they should trust him wholly, repent daily of their sin, continue with him, walking in the light, and that one day they will have that entrance into heaven itself. Keep us by thy power. Bless us according to our need. Take us to our homes in safety. Forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.